Appreciate your prayers this morning. We want the Lord to bless the service and bless each one of us. That's why we're here, and we want to hear from the Lord. I've had these thoughts on my heart for a little while, and pray the Lord will help me to relate it to you all in a way that's pleasing to Him and beneficial and edifying to us. Kind of goes along a little bit with our Sunday school lesson this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in, or just reading verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so I was thinking about this this concept of work, and I was thinking of Ecclesiastes, and it doesn't really say it specifically, but there's a time to work, all right? In our life and in our existence here on earth, there's a time to be busy, to be working. And the scriptures would tell us that if we are not willing to work, it says if any would not or won't, that they shouldn't eat. And so there's a emphasis on work in the scriptures throughout the Bible. Labor is something that the Lord has given unto us. And I don't believe it was just a curse where Adam was cursed to till the ground, but I think that the labor the Lord gives us is something to enrich our lives and to help us and to benefit us. And so I don't think that we would have an argument to say whether or not work is beneficial or necessary according to the scriptures for you and for me and for any of us. What about rest? Is it given unto us to rest? You know, sometimes I think that, you know, when you really get to where you enjoy work and you love the work that you do, that it can get difficult to rest. It can become difficult to slow down and to take time. The scripture or the Sunday school lesson this morning was about redeeming the time, making the best use of our time. And Sister Rosie was talking about sometimes it's beneficial to take a rest, to take a break. I was thinking of the law and how God gave them the Sabbath day. You know, in the New Testament, the Pharisees held the Sabbath day over them as almost like a curse, you know. They were like watchful and oppressing the people with this Sabbath day adherence. But there's a scripture where Jesus said the Sabbath was given to man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath was meant to benefit man. It was meant to give a rest to people. So if you had somebody that was working for you, you couldn't just work him 7 days a week. Because believe me, people would do it if they could. Right? And so God instituted something that said, you know, you need to give him a break. 1 day a week, you know, give the guy a break. And so there is meant to be a rest to our labors as well. The Lord has instituted that. Now they got on Jesus a number of times saying that he was working on the Sabbath day because he healed somebody. You know, one instance he healed a blind man on the Sabbath day, and another instance I think he healed a lame man on the Sabbath day. It was strange that it happened often. And I don't believe that that was by coincidence. I believe the Lord did that on purpose, so that he could address something that was going on in the hearts of the Pharisees that was looking on at that, and they were instituting something in a way that it wasn't necessarily intended to be applied. And so it appeared that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath by healing individuals on the Sabbath day. But anyways, Exodus 34 and 21. Exodus 34 and 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. I was thinking about that in the scriptures. A lot of their work was based upon agricultural things, and I have worked in agriculture or some, and during harvest time, they want you 6-7 days a week. And, you know, 16, 20-hour days, whatever we got to do to get it done. Because it's like a window of time that's their money. Okay, the whole year they've spent, everything they've done all year comes to this point in time, this 6-8 weeks of time or whatever it is, whatever you're growing, however long it takes you to get it up. But this is our moment, our year, our income for the year is right now, and we better get it up. And so there's a press, and it gets to a point where they're willing to say, you know what, no, forget about the rest, we're working. We're working till it's done. You can rest when we're over, when we're done. And so God, it's just amazing to me, but he institutes and says, no, you're going to take a rest. 6 days. And what that does, it requires a lot of faith, really, to sit that seventh day. Because I don't know about you all, that when you're in control of your schedule and you can map things out and you need to get things done, Sunday a lot of times seems like a pretty nice day out, right? Friday, Thursday, rain and pouring, can't get nothing done. Sunday is beautiful, right? And there could be a temptation to say, you know what, I'm gonna do my work today. And I don't know how often that maybe occurred for them, but God said, nope, you're gonna rest this day. But he went even further than that, and I haven't looked this up recently, but he also told them the seventh year, I want you to rest your crops. They were going to plant and harvest and all that for 6 years, and he said, I'm going to give you enough in those 6 years to make up for eight. The seventh year, I want you to leave it alone. And so God was implementing something and showing that there was a rest to come, or that there was a rest to be had, and he was showing us that there's a rest for us to come. Ecclesiastes 3, I don't know if I got this 13 or 15, but Ecclesiastes 3. And also that every man should eat and drink. So basically this is where it's saying there's a time for everything, essentially. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And so God is also giving us the opportunity to enjoy the fruits of our labor. And so we work 6 days. If you want to use a literal term of what we've already said in the scriptures, you're working 6 days. You get to rest one day. That's a day that you get to enjoy the fruits of your labor, so to speak, okay? And the Lord has given that to us to be able to enjoy what we have done or what we have accomplished or what we have gained by the work of our hands or maybe just by the work of our understanding. You know, the jobs that we have these days are not all physical, but sometimes they're very mental and a lot of thought that goes into what's having to be done. And it gives another guy that is physical the ability to produce what this person was able to think up and draw up in the plans or whatever. But there is a time to enjoy that which you've done in your work. So there's a time to work, there's a time to rest, and there's a time to enjoy that which you have done or accomplished in your work. Let's go to John chapter 9. John 9, I guess we could go ahead and start at 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let me read a couple more. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So here is the story of the blind man that Jesus healed. Now this was on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were upset at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. And to them it was a testament that he was not of God, because he did work on the Sabbath day. And but what I want to draw our attention to here is in verse 4, when Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me. You know, we all agree that every one of us has work to do. The scripture says that if we don't work, or if we won't work, then neither should we eat. That's just something that should be a common knowledge to us, that this is a necessity for us to do, to be able to live our lives and to provide for our families and to live the life that God has given unto us in a physical sense. But here Jesus is saying, this blind man needs healing, all right? This blind man needs to see. And you can spiritualize that and say that we have a world around us of individuals who need to see. They need to know the Lord. They need to have a realization of God. They need to have salvation in their hearts and in their lives. They need to see. And so Jesus is saying, I must work the works of him that sent me. So he had a work to do. He had a job to do. In 6 days, it's given to us to work. On the seventh day, we could rest. And so Jesus, in their literal sense, they're saying, this is the seventh day, you're supposed to be resting. But yet Jesus, in a spiritual sense, is saying, I must work the works of him that sent me. My Father has given me a work to do, and I'm going to accomplish that work. I'm going to fulfill the work that he has given in to me to do. It says that, while it is day, I was talking to the young people the other night about this. While it's day, you know, back then they didn't have these lights to work by. They worked when the sunlight was out. You know, they had a time frame for them to be able to do their work, and it wasn't easy for them to work in the dark. I'm not saying that they never worked in the dark, but it was not a regular occurrence for sure. They had a time frame of the ability for them to work. And so he's saying, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. While there's opportunity, while there's time. Because there's coming a time when night cometh, when no man can work. So there's going to come a day or a time when we may want to be able to work and not be able to. I think of the rich man that died and was in hell and saw Lazarus in his bosom. He wished he had some more work to do. Go tell my brothers that, you know, they're headed to this place too. Go let them know. And Abraham was like, they need to hear Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, neither will they hear one that comes back from the dead. I really believe that there's going to come a time when we're going to wish there was more time. And I pray that we will be able to say in that time when night cometh, if you will, that we have done the work that we have been sent here to do. Whatever that work might be, whatever our capacity is in the Lord, whatever the Lord is doing in your life or in my life, that right at that moment and at that time that we're doing what he has given unto us to do. It's not just the work of our brow that's here on this earth. He's given that to us to do as well. But I believe that there's a greater work for each one of us to do. A work that Jesus was doing. And it's easy to try to throw this off on, we're trying to make everybody ministers. Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. There's a work for every one of us to do. Whatever that work might be, it's just as important as what a minister could do. Sometimes it's more powerful, more meaningful, more impactful in what you can do than what I can do from up here. The personal relationships that you can have with individuals and speak directly into their hearts, into their lives, because of the relationship that you have with them, the trust that you have with them, the mutual understanding that you have one to another. You can speak truth into their hearts and into their lives that can blossom into salvation. That maybe I can't do that from here. It's something that you can do from there. Or wherever you are with them, there's a work to be done for all of us while it is day, or while an opportunity exists for us to do that. Let's go to Luke 12. You know, I think a lot of times when we have somebody that we really care about that goes on, you hope that there isn't a situation where you're thinking within your heart and in your mind, I wish I had. Right? I mean, you really don't want it to be, I wish I had. You want it all to be done. You know, you want it to be that it was said, or that it was acknowledged, or that it was clear. And that's how I feel like I want to be, and I think that we all need to be in our lives with God, and that when our time comes, that we're clear in that sense. That we're able to say that there's not unfinished business, if you will. Or where I wish I had a. Luke 12:20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? This man had gained much through the labor that he did. I guess his crops produced great fruits and in abundance, and he thought, I'll just take my ease now. And God says, no, your soul is required of you today. And it says, who shall those things go to, or who will get those things? And it reminds me of a scripture where it says that, well, let's just go ahead and read it. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What I imagine in my mind's eye in this concept of the one that today's your soul is required of you, and then in this where it's saying that whatever work you've done up until that point, when night comes, whatever work you've done, that's what you have. That's what you get. Brother Kevin mentioned in Sunday school about people that were taking tests, and you take the three tests and you get whatever scores, but the fourth test is the one that if you score well on it, it erases all the other tests, and people thought that they could just take the last test. Well, you come to find out that they didn't get a chance to take the last test. And so they were left with whatever scores they got on the three previous tests, and they didn't take them seriously. And so there's going to come a time when we reach night, where no more work can be done. No more labor or toil or no more repentance or no more consecration. No, none of that. It's going to come a time when it's done, where no man can work. And at that point, what's going to hold up of the labors that you've produced in your life? And, you know, when I look at my or examine my own life and think what's going to withstand or what's going to go on into eternity of what I'm building in my life today? What's going to, you know, I mean, we can do a lot of great things in our lives, but it's not going to go with us. And it's not going to benefit us in eternity as far as the temporal things go. I mean, Brother Doug and I were driving down the street one day, and he drew attention to a big mansion that was on the side of the street. It had, I mean, fenced in yard. I don't know. It was like 40 acres of fencing or something. You know what I mean? This guy had a plantation out there, you know. And, you know, all of his efforts and all of his work, so to speak, was being invested in this. And I'm sure it was wonderful, and I'm sure that he was enjoying the fruit of his labor. But that's not going to go off into eternity. It's going to burn up. And you know, it says that he shall yet be saved, yet so as by fire, but what's going to be there when we enter into eternity? What kind of riches are we storing up there? Treasures, if you will, as a result of the labor that we're fulfilling in our lives. Redeeming the time. We have a window of time. If you looked at your life as day, the night cometh. You know, I think of how we say evening light, you know. The night's coming. And our lives are being spent in the day where we have opportunity to work. We have opportunity to serve God. We have opportunity to do the little things. To teach our children how to love the Lord. To have faith in God is not a small thing. It's a very big thing. It I would say it's probably the primary thing for us to do, those of us who have children. There are so many children that don't have that, that if it were possible for us to speak some sort of hope to their hearts and lives, to give them a little bit of light, that maybe requires us to spend some of our time. You know, requires us to make some sacrifices. To take some physical losses, maybe, in order to do that. But it's an investment for eternity. It's an investment that goes on into eternity. We have work to do, but I think that our time is limited. Night is coming. And I don't want to be in a situation where I'm left feeling like I didn't do what I had been sent to do. Whatever that would be. And, you could say, well, this one has this much to do and this one has that much to do and I have more to do than they have to do. No, it's not like that. We all have something to do, and the Lord is just wanting us to accomplish what He has for us to do. And as we grow and we become faithful in those things, then He gives us more to do. And to him that has much, much is required. And it's a blessing. It's not a curse. But the Lord has something for us to do, and I pray that we're redeeming our time. Yes, amen. Because night is coming where no man can work. Where the opportunity for salvation to individuals is not going to be there. Whether it be because they're gone or because I'm gone, I won't be able to work the works that God has given to me to do. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised. John chapter 4. So Jesus previously said that I must work the works of Him that sent me. I have something to do. I have something to accomplish. And I'm going to do that. I am going to do the work that He's given me to do. I don't care that it's a Sabbath day. I'm going to heal this man because that is the work that God has given unto me to do. It doesn't matter that they're going to persecute me over it or speak ill of me because of it. I'm going to do it because it's been given unto me to do. In John chapter 4, starting in verse 32, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he had the whole interaction with her, and the disciples came back, and they went to go get food, and they came back, and they saw Jesus talking to the woman, and were trying to figure out what was going on, and then they offered him food. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. I don't know if you've ever been really hungry or really, really thirsty. In those times, you can get to a point where you can hardly think of anything else. You just want to eat. Or you just want something to drink. And I think of Jesus here and relating it to the work of God and saying that I have meat to eat that you know not of. There's a satisfaction in what I'm doing that you have no idea. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Or to say that the most important thing that I have to do right now is the will of Him that sent me. And I know that can be difficult sometimes to grasp and to apply to our lives because we have so many things that we need to do and we have to do and responsibilities and somebody mentioned the rat race, you know. We can feel bombarded with the things of life sometimes, but we can't lose sight of what our priority is. and what's going to be the most important thing going forward in life. Eternity awaits. And that is really where our lives are to be lived. The kingdom of God is at hand, or we're walking with Christ, and may we not squander the life that He's given unto us, but make use of it on eternal purposes. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. It's like I can't. It is my focus. It is my drive. It is my purpose in life. It's what motivates me in life to do the will of Him that sent me. It's not something that's secondary to my life. It's not something that just catches on at the tail end of things. It's not a hobby. But it's being completely all in and consecrated to the will of God. And that's not necessarily saying that you have to be a full-time minister to do that. But you have to be full-time in your heart and in your consecration to God, that you're spiritually seeing the opportunities that He's putting in your place and in front of your face, and what He's giving you to do, the work that He's giving you to do, wherever that is and whatever that entails. I don't know what the Lord is doing with you. I don't know what He sent you to do. I have a hard enough time trying to find out what He wants me to do. But I want to have a heart always to be willing and ready to drop what I'm doing. And just, you know, if what I'm doing conflicts with what God wants to do, then I want to be willing and ready to drop what I'm doing and take on what God wants me to do. I must work the works of Him that sent me. Or I must work the works of God who created me and has given me this breath to breathe, this life to live. This is not my life. This life belongs to God. And to have a mindset and ability to live my life in that way, where my life belongs to Him, and I do what is pleasing unto Him, and I take advantage or redeem the time and those opportunities to do what He's given unto me to do. I don't want to be so busy that I can't sit down and teach my children the truths of the Scriptures, the applications of God's Word. I don't want to be too busy to do that, because they are important. They need to know those things. And God has given them to me to instruct them in that way. I'm the primary one to give that to them. And my wife is there with me in that. And I rely heavily on her to provide them with that as well. It's very important what she does. It's essential what she does. To instruct our children and to teach our children and to live an example of godliness before their eyes. That's very important. And it goes off into other aspects of our lives, and we are able to touch other people's lives as well in the same way. But that is why we're here. That is why He's given us breath to live. It's to serve Him and to live for Him. And He's given us the labor of our hands and the fruit of our labors to enjoy. It's not to say that you can't enjoy your life. I believe the Lord created this whole world for us to enjoy. And that it would be a blessing unto us. But there's way more than this. There's a place that, like we said earlier, we hope to be someday. That we can't just see with our physical eyes, but that God has spoken of it to us and has expressed it in a way that is magnifying to us. It's beautiful to imagine what God has prepared for us to enjoy after our labors are over. And our work is not yet done. As long as you have breath to breathe, as one of the young brothers said in the young people's meeting, as long as you have breath to breathe, then that means God still has something for you. There's still something yet to do, or yet something for Him to do in you. And so we're not done yet. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, starting in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I know we have heard this said over and over again, I'm sure. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest. Something that I think about and I really do understand it, a lot of times we can get very concerned about the Lord taking ministers from us, because we understand the impact it has on us as a whole. We need them, and I believe that. But you know, to me, that is not the biggest problem. When their labor is done, it's time for them to rest. And they have that coming to them. What concerns me is who's going to take their place. And I just have to believe that God is not dropping the ball. He's not dropping the ball. You know, there's a work for us to do. And part of that work is allowing God to equip us and to get us in a place where He can use us in greater and greater capacities. And by doing it's through us operating and functioning in what He's already given us to do. If we're not doing what He's given us to do, He has no reason to give us more to do or something else to do. Do what I've given you to do, and then we can go to the next step maybe. And so to me, it's not a matter of oh Lord, don't take the laborers from the harvest. But it's, Lord, send laborers. Equip us. Make us prepared and ready to do the work that You have sent us to do. That requires us to be consecrated and to be willing to set aside our lives for that, if need be. And I, like I said, I don't believe that God is dropping the ball. And so I pray that the Lord would help us to have our hearts in tune with Him to a point where we can say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. And if You have something for me, then help me. Equip me. Teach me and instruct me. I want to do the work while it is day, while the opportunity is here, while the time is available to us to work the works of God. And so let us pray that God would send forth laborers into His harvest, and that they would be equipped and ready for that calling or for that opportunity, and be willing to allow the Lord to use them in that way. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and 27. So this is Paul, and he's going around and he's visiting the places that he had been to minister, and that he had established some churches there, and he was, I believe he was on his way to Rome, and he wasn't sure what was going to befall him there, but he knew it probably wasn't going to be good. And so he's making contacts with everybody, and here he comes, I believe it's the church at Ephesus, and in verse 27 he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know, I think of that statement, and it holds a lot of weight to me. To think of somebody that this may be the last time I see you, this may be the last time I get to speak to you. You know, and he's saying, I've poured it all out to you. I have not shunned, or I have not failed to give you all the counsel of God. I have not withheld anything that God has given unto me to give unto you. Essentially, he's saying, my work with you is finished. I've declared unto you all the counsel of God, everything that I know that the Lord would have to give unto you. And I think of this as being able to rest easy at night, to know that his labor is done, that he's done the work that he was sent forth to do, and it is finished, essentially. And so now he's saying, I have not shunned to give you everything that the Lord has given me to give to you, and so now it's up to you to take that and to apply it to your life and to run with it and to give that to others, that they may to give it to others also, that this thing can grow and mature, and that salvation can be to souls all over. And it did. It spread all over as a result of their ministries. But ultimately, I just gain a lot of strength from the idea that he says, I've done it all that I know to do. And I hope one day that, and I know that children are much different than this, you know, in the sense that they can always continue to learn and to grow, and you can continue to give them wisdom and instruction even when they're adults. But there are also, when they become adults, they can also give you some wisdom too. And they can give you some instruction maybe at times. But I want to be able to, when I leave the scene, to be able to know that I've given unto them all that they would need to be equipped to serve God. That's very important. And I pray that the Lord would help me to be able to do that and to do it with wisdom. I need the Lord to give me the ability to do that, to give them all that they would need to equip them to serve the Lord. In John 19 and 30, Jesus was on the cross. I'm going to go ahead and read it. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, I was thinking of when Jesus said, I have a work to do. My meat is to do the will of my Father which sent me, and I'm going to accomplish what he has given unto me to do. And then here, not long after that, I mean, if you really think of the ministry that he had on earth, they equate it to, I think, about 3.5 years, is not a very long time. But he says, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He did the work that he was sent to do. He finished what God had given unto him to do. And that is what it is left for us to do. To be up to a point where we can say it is finished. and I'm able to say that I've done and I've fulfilled the work that God has given unto me to do. And I want to close with 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul again, and he's at the end of his life. And he's writing to Timothy, and he's been going before the judges and I guess Caesar, and starting in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I just, when I read this, I almost imagine him saying it like on his deathbed in a way. Like, this is my last words to you. Timothy being like a son to Paul. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make foolproof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I really don't think there's anything better to be said of any one of us than to be able to say that I have fought a good fight and I have finished my course. I have done what I have been given unto, that God has given unto me to do. And I have finished my work, and now it's time for me to enter into my rest. There's a rest given unto man, and each one of us can have that. But we first have to give our hearts and our lives to the work of God before we can enter into our rest. So I just pray that the Lord would help us, each one, to be willing to consecrate our lives to God in a way that says that His work is priority. And it's not to neglect the other priorities that He's given us in life. But as it says, you know, when we seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll add these other things to us. I believe the Lord will take care of the rest as we allow our focus and our intentions to be towards Him and in a service to Him. Pray for me. I want to live this out. And I want to make time or redeem the time that I have to do the will of the Lord, and I want to be able to say at the end that I have fought a good fight, that I've finished my course, that I have not shunned to do anything that God would have me to do, that there would be nothing undone or unfinished, but that it all would be accomplished, and I would be able to truly be able to rest. Because I don't know about you, but for me, if I feel like there's something yet to be done that has to be done, it's hard for me to rest. But when it's finished and I know that it's done, then I can rest. And so may the Lord help us to be able to get to our rest.